Reaching the next generation. Now, usually this is where the slightly angry youth pastor or young adults pastor would begin berating the audience for giving us more work to do and not handing off the torch of faith to the next generation, whatever it is. I just want you to know today, there will be no berating, so you can rest easy. Because handoffs, honestly, are tricky. They're difficult. And one thing that gets doesn't get talked about very often when we talk about kind of reaching the next generation and handing off faith to the next generation is it requires two sides. Like, it requires both sides to be in agreement and to do it intentionally and together. So handoffs are tricky, and I ran track in high school, and one day our coach approached some of us guys who hadn't been doing too well in the long distance events that we were running. And so he's like, hey, at the next track meet, you guys are gonna run the 4x100 meter relay. We're like, oh no. And here's the catch. Our school had a softball field, a baseball field, and a hay field. That was all we had to run around. And so we didn't even have a track to practice handoffs on, which is really crucial when you're doing speed handoffs. And so we go out to practice that day, and I had it pretty easy on the first handoff because I have an identical twin brother, and he would start the race. He was the first leg, and so he's handing it off to me, and we've got like the mind meld, you know, we're the same DNA, we're like the same body type. And so after just a couple times, we're like, oh yeah, we got this. You know, we hand it off, it's perfect. Everyone's like, oh my goodness. So then Brad, it was the third leg, so I started practicing with him. He's way taller, way bigger than I am, and we didn't, quote, got this. We were tripping over each other, kicking each other. We dropped the baton, and it was rough. And here is unconfirmed video from that next track meet. That wasn't us, but probably something similar. That's hilarious. Luckily for our self-esteem, we figured it out over time. But we always, every day at practice, we practice twice as much as my brother and I did. Brad and I, we put in the work, the practice. And here's the point. Handoffs are tricky. They're easiest with people who are like us. They get much more difficult with people who are different, see the world differently, and think differently than we do. Cue the next generation. Now, it's not all bad news because this handoff of faith, it's very difficult, of course, but they didn't have it easy in biblical times either. In fact, there are a ton of examples throughout the story of the Bible, throughout the Old Testament, the judges, the kings, where they kind of blew it. Like someone on one side or the other, whether it was the younger generation or the generations going ahead of them, somebody blew the handoff of faith. And so I wanted just to show us one of these examples. At the end of Joshua, it says this, Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. And so they've entered the promised land. These people have seen God's incredible miracles there as they carve out a space in the promised land and they serve God. And what it looks like is, so through Joshua's generation, and there's this next one that's growing up as Joshua's generation is aging, and they serve the Lord during that time. And then we get to Judges in chapter 2, here the beginning of Judges, right after Joshua. It says, after that whole generation, so after Joshua's generation, had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up. So there's this another younger generation that's now growing up without Joshua's generation being around, who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Those are incredibly sad words that just one or two generations removed from God doing incredible things in the life of his people, and they don't know about it. And they do not serve him or honor him. And so the bad news today, honestly, is that it's still happening. Young people today are walking away from the faith. The good news, and what we want to talk about today, is we can do something about it. As young people, and as earlier generations that went ahead of them, we can do something about it. And first of all, what we need to do is overturn some bad thinking that derailed Israel and often derails God's church today from a healthy handoff of faith to the next generation. Two myths we kind of want to put to rest here. And myth number one is that the handoff of faith happens automatically. That somehow my kids or these young people will just turn out to be Christian if they hang out at church enough or they hang out with Christian parents enough. And while it's true that values are more caught than taught, guess what happens in a post-Christian world? It's what values are easiest to catch. The ones that get caught in a post-Christian world are post-Christian values. And we can no longer assume that people just will become good Christians. The reality is that the handoff of faith only happens with great intentionality on both sides, as young people ready to receive something and as earlier generations ready to offer something. The less Christian our culture becomes, the greater the requirement for intentionality. Now, the second myth is that the handoff of faith is only for professionals. It's like, well, that's the pastor's job. You know, that's Taylor's job. He's gonna help my kids. And certainly that's true, like that's what we're here for. But more than that, the role of a pastor is to equip God's people to do God's work. It's to equip God's people for their acts of service and their unique gifting that God has given them so that they can bring his presence into this world in their unique way. And so it's not just for the professionals. Everyone is called to discipleship, and that's the reality here. All of us are called to discipleship. Whether you're part of the younger generation, you're a high schooler, you're a junior high student, you're younger than that, or you're part of an earlier generation that's gone ahead of him, you're called to disciple the people in your sphere of influence. And a lot of times people take themselves out of spiritual influence roles because either they've committed sins in their past and they feel like a hypocrite, or they have this perceived lack of knowledge. Often I hear that. I just want to encourage you today. If you know enough to believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you know enough to influence someone on his behalf. You know enough, if he's your Lord and Savior, to help influence someone else. And so, especially for parents, if you've checked out a little bit, and because it's like, well, my kids, you know, I bring them to church and those sorts of things, if they don't have conversations with you through the rest of the week about their relationship with Jesus, it's not going to be that important to them. It requires great intentionality. All of us are called to discipleship. And in order to do that well, to be intentional this year, part of that is just this Sunday. Like, we're taking an entire Sunday and saying, let's talk about the next generation and let's give them opportunities to lead and grow and develop. But I want to talk to you today and introduce you to this resource. It's called Faith for Exiles. It's by the president of the Barna Group now, David Kinneman, and a coworker, Matt Locke. It's a hard word to say. And what it shows is they've done a ton of research in the next generation. And what pops up are these five practices that what they call resilient disciples, people, young people today who are living with Jesus. These five practices pop up across the board. And somewhere, really what they make the case for is that somewhere along the line, these young people have been taught or have learned these practices that help them thrive in a world that is post-Christian, that is against Christ. So I just want to introduce you to those five practices today. If you're a young person here today, I'd love for you to consider, like, are these practices part of my life? Because if they're not, you're going to struggle for your faith to thrive in a post-Christian world. And for the rest of us, if you're part of an earlier generation, I'm trying not to say older generation, you know, but if you're not a millennial or Gen Z or younger, I'd love to just dream with you today. How could our church in 2020, how could we be more intentional in reaching the next generation, in helping create space for these practices so that our young people can thrive in a post-Christian environment? And so just dream with me as we go through these today. What could we do to help create space for these to happen? The first practice that they found in these resilient disciples was this, that to form a resilient identity in a post-Christian world, we've got to experience intimacy with Jesus. If you're a young person and you are not spending time with Jesus, you're not going to become more like him. And really, this is true of all of us, which is why I love that they start here. It helps us see, hey, the next generation, they're not aliens. It's like we have the shared human experience. All of us need an anchor point for our identity, and it is Jesus. But it becomes even more crucial in a world that distorts who God is and who we are to spend time with him and to know him and let ourselves be known by him. That's intimacy. And so just a dream is, how could we help that happen? Like, how could we help young people? And again, young people, this is for you too. Like, dream about, like, how can you say no to noise and media just even for 30 minutes a day and say, I'm gonna take in time with Jesus? And how could you make space as a family to do that, to help your younger people do that well? One of the ways this next year, and one of the reasons we're doing that, the whole Messiah reading plan, reading through the New Testament three times in 2020, is so that we can do that, so that we can spend time with Jesus as a church family. And so that's a great resource for you. Now, the second practice, again, we can't spend too much time. All of these you could preach entire sermons on. The second practice they found is that in a complex and anxious age, our world is complex and it creates great anxiety, we're called to help the next generation develop the muscles of cultural discernment. Develop the muscles of cultural discernment. And what they found in resilient disciples was that they had this ability to see and examine the beliefs of the world and then to see the beliefs of the gospel. And to somehow draw a line between how do I live out the gospel in this real world, but not be seduced by it. And so someone somewhere showed them that you can live real life in the world and still be a Christian. Today, that's what they found in these disciples. And so wisdom is the key word, really, in this section, this cultural discernment. Young people have more access to more information than anyone ever has. But instantaneous access doesn't equal wisdom. Just because we have access to it doesn't mean we know what to do with it or how to live. So we need your help. We need wisdom. We need lived experience to help see how we can live out the gospel in this messy world. And just a challenge for us as a church family is to say, it's really easy to avoid difficult topics because they're uncomfortable or because we've already kind of come to our stand on it. You know what I mean? Like, we've wrestled through that when we were younger and now we know what we believe and we don't really want to rehash it. Young people are going to find answers somewhere. And it's an opportunity and an invitation and a challenge to us to create space for safe questions and a safe environment to say, I don't know. Let's explore what the Bible says. And just to start afresh, it's uncomfortable. That's honestly why I avoid some of these, because it's uncomfortable to start again and say, let's examine again. Maybe I can learn something. And to help young people, like younger people, walk through those questions, things like, let me just give you a few examples. Things like a question, why is it wrong to sleep with my boyfriend or girlfriend? Like questions like that, that culture says, that's totally fine. And to talk about that at church and be like, that's not off limits. And I get that that's uncomfortable. You know, even talking about homosexuality and marriage, how do we approach issues of culture with grace and truth, even politics this next year, that's gonna be fun. Everyone's excited about that. But really, if we don't help the next generation learn how to develop those muscles of learning how to live out the gospel, kingdom values in a messy world, they're gonna figure it out somewhere else. Someone's gonna give them an answer. And the invitation for us is not to give easy answers, but to help them ask better questions so they find better answers. That's our call. And so I wanna give you a challenge, young people who are in here today, ask questions bravely. Ask, just why does God exist? Why does it matter? Like, ask the questions, even if it's uncomfortable or weird, just ask. Ask Taylor. I'd throw him under the bus. But really ask. And for the rest of us, we need to be people who invite those questions and actually pursue those questions so people don't have to be like, I'm not sure if I can ask this. Invite it. And to create spaces to talk about those issues. Incredibly important for disciples to thrive in our culture. The third one that they found is that when isolation and mistrust are the norms, we're called to forge meaningful intergenerational relationships. And we're actually gonna circle back around to that one. So if you wanna just write in intergenerational, we'll come back to that and hear about how we're doing that here at Academy. The fourth practice they found is that to ground and motivate an ambitious generation, train for vocational discipleship. Young people don't just wanna go to church, they wanna make a difference. And I think that's true of every human. Like, we want our lives to mean something. But it's particularly present in the next couple of generations because their identity is actually tied to impact. How is the world gonna be changed because of me? And regard, like, we can talk about good or bad, whether that's a good or bad thing, but as a church, we're called to steward that desire to make an impact and help them see that they can make an impact in God's kingdom wherever they end up vocationally. That God wants to change the world through engineers and nurses and teachers and insurance reps and electricians and fast food cooks. Like, God wants to change the world wherever you end up. In a post-Christian world, God is there and he is working through you. And one of the ideas they throw out in the book is simply to do a vocation Bible school instead of a vacation Bible school. And help students and young people draw the lines between God's character and whatever vocation they choose. That how is this vocation gonna bring about like attributes of God, order and beauty and abundance and creativity? How is it gonna bring that into the world? How are you going to change the world for God and your vocation? And what these disciples showed was that someone helped them see that they could make a difference wherever they ended up. And we have a chance and an opportunity to do that today. The fifth practice is that to curb entitlement and self-centered tendencies, we need to help them engage in countercultural mission. We need to help them engage. So young people, we'll throw ourselves under the bus here. We're kind of known as entitled and sometimes self-centered. That might be true of every generation of sinners, I suppose. We all tend towards selfishness. If we're not intentional about it, we are made to give our lives away. And so there's a great opportunity here. That doesn't mean going to Africa. It means that right here in our neighborhood, we can help young people and even ourselves focus on someone else's needs. And that's countercultural to the American dream of getting for myself and self-gratification. Just to simply say, I mean, think about this as a family or as grandparents, just sit down at the table and say, what are some needs of our neighbors? And is there anything we could do to help meet those needs? And if we don't know any needs, could we get to know our neighbors so that we do know their needs? Like, just that sort of, it's super simple. And unleash your family's creativity on the needs of someone else. Again, I'll speak as a token young person. We will become brats if we are not challenged to love other people and if we do not challenge ourselves to love other people. And so young people, we're called to put ourselves in places where we can serve. And as a church body, we're called to offer up those spaces. Where can we help call them into service? Now let's circle back around to number three, because we're doing this here at Academy and I wanna let you know about it. He says, when isolation and mistrust are the norms we live in, we're called to forge meaningful intergenerational relationships. The disciples that had a resilient faith showed that they had someone from a previous generation pouring into them. They had someone who believed in them, who stepped alongside them, and challenged them to see more for themselves than they did currently. And this will sound weird to parents maybe, but I think we all know, you know, kids kind of expect you as parents to believe in them. It's like you're kind of supposed to believe in your kids when you're parents. But when someone who's not your parent like an intergenerational relationship. When someone who isn't your parent steps into your life and says, I see more for you. Like, I believe in you. There's more here. And God has big plans for you. And you're worth spending time with. You're worth me making an effort to get to know. Like, that's really meaningful. It's super meaningful. And I'm grateful for the relationships I had in my life. People changed the trajectory of my life because they poured into this scrawny little 16-year-old who had no idea where he's headed, what's going on. It's incredible. And here's the thing, young people are hungry for this. Like, we really are. We're pretty isolated and lonely. That's one of the biggest markers for Gen Z is isolation and loneliness. They're skyrocketing, those markers in that generation. Because of technology, it certainly has a role to play in this. Our hyper-connectivity with phones and social media actually creates greater isolation a lot of times. It actually can create greater isolation. It's not always helping. And Kinnaman, he says in the book, while our screens provide a plethora of opportunities to connect, we're spending more and more of our hours in digital bubbles, rarely interacting in a meaningful way with real human beings. And that's really sad. Those sort of relationships are rich, to be known and to know someone else. And so this last fall, God just put on my heart, reading through this, how could we do something like this at ACC? Like, how could we help harness all of the awesome people in generations that aren't millennial or Gen Z? How could we harness that and connect the generations in a rich way? And really, the cadet sponsorships is part of what helped this idea come to fruition, because it's just a home away from home. It's like those cadets have an adoptive parent or grandparent that is loving them and is there for them. And so the idea is, what if every young adult who walked through those doors had an adoptive parent or grandparent at the church who loved them and is following Jesus together with them? How rich and what a blessing that would be in their lives. And so we started this ministry called GenLink, Linking Generations, Transforming Futures. That's the hope. And the vision for it is to be this two-way street of friendship between the generations of the church, where both can follow Jesus together and be blessed by the other. It's really a cross-cultural ministry in our own church. The kids growing up today are growing up in a different world than you grew up in. And so it's a cross-cultural ministry to be able to know them and see the world through their eyes, and for them to get to know you and see the world through your eyes. It's a blessing. And it's real Christian community. So we start with a small group this fall of 14 mentors and 11 young adults, and we paired them up together. And they're meeting twice a month, getting to know each other as friends and mentors, and just hanging out. And it's been a rich blessing. And I actually want to invite one of the mentors up to share with you this morning just a little bit about what they found in this ministry and to chat about it. So Ron, if you want to come on up. This is Ron Reno, and him and his wife plugged in right away and are helping lead the ministry with me. Let me grab a stool here. Yes, his mic wasn't on last time, so he had to shout. And so I asked him just to prepare three questions, really. We actually thought about doing a video, and then it's like, well, we're talking about how technology is changing us. Oh, we better do face-to-face. And so we'll just do kind of an interview format. I'll ask him a question, and then because I want you guys to hear that. And the point of this is not to market this ministry, you know, and try to get all 300 of you to be mentors. That might not be your area, but it's just to say there are creative things we can do to reach the next generation. And how could we do that in 2020 and grow in that? So Ron, first question was, who was someone who helped you see more for yourself, who kind of poured into you when you were younger? Would you share about that?
Yeah, I'd be glad to, Logan. So I have been blessed throughout life to have older gentlemen that have poured into my life. And in fact, currently I've been meeting with two older gentlemen individually for the last 20 years that have walked through life's valleys and trials and tragedies with me, that have been there to celebrate the joys and the mountaintop experiences, that have been there to wrestle through some of the faith questions that we've talked about. And so tremendously indebted to them. But if you're asking me the individual that's played the biggest role as a mentor in my life, I'd have to go back to my uncle from San Jose. So fresh out of college, new believer, didn't know what I was doing with life, and invited me to live with him and his family and work for his construction company while I got my head on semi-straight, hopefully. And but what was most powerful about that was the ability to, he just invited me into his life and to watch him as a committed disciple of Jesus in all these different aspects of life. So I watched him as a godly husband in a marriage that wasn't always easy. I watched him raise four rambunctious kids. I watched him lead his business with integrity. I saw him at church with his church friends. I saw him out hanging out with the guys on the basketball court, hunting, whatever. He was the same godly man throughout. And so I can't tell you a specific conversation that I remember from those 30-some years ago, but what I can tell you is I remember vividly what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus Christ every moment and in every venue. And so he kind of set a mark and a standard that I have aspired to ever since. Mm.
That's awesome. Yeah, thank you, Ron, for sharing that. I think that's one of the hopes for this ministry, and even for any of us who are pouring into the lives of younger people, is to say you don't have to have all the answers. It's really just a partnership. Like, let's follow Jesus together. Will you accompany me as I follow Christ? That's really all it takes. And they want to see that. I want to see that, you know, authenticity, like real life, integrity. So that's awesome. The second question was, why did you choose to engage in GenLink and pour into the lives of young adults, the dreaded millennials, you know?
Yeah.
You and Betsy.
Yeah, well, it's part of it is the example that had been given to us.
Yeah.
And, the desire to pass that forward. So we have looked for and sought out opportunities in the last few years as empty nesters to still with something hopefully to give, to find some ways to invest in the next generation. Some of those have worked, some of those haven't. But when you shared that vision, it's something we've been praying about as additional opportunities along those lines. And so we took it as an answer to prayer with a lot of excitement.
Yeah, that's awesome. And so the last one I wanted you to share with everyone is, what are you hoping to give and receive in this relationship?
Yeah, that's a good question. Sometimes when you throw around the word mentor, we kind of freeze, right? Like, I don't have all the answers, or what do I have to give?
Yeah.
We're not that fascinating, you know, people. We're just regular old plain people. And but all of us have something to give, and so we share what we can. And so my wife is a behind-the-scenes type of person, which is why she's having me up here solo today. But she has a tremendous gift for hospitality, for hosting people, loves to cook and provide joy through that avenue. And so that's what she offers. I like to get to know folks, ask questions, hopefully be a little bit of an encouragement, an affirmation to them in their faith, in their life's journey, and then connect them with other people and resources that can do the same. And then you were talking about this most connected generation that in some ways is the least connected. I just saw a survey just this past week. 3/4 of us in America don't know our neighbors. And so flesh and blood relationships are at a real premium.
Yeah.
And so to come alongside people in this formative stage of their life, in this critical stage, in a culture that by the day is getting more confusing and in many ways more hostile to the things that we believe in our faith, it can make a tremendous difference just to walk alongside someone in that setting today.
Yeah, thank you.
So, and in terms of what we get out of it, mm-hmm. We get a lot of things out of it. We enjoy the friendships that we form, love the vitality and energy of connecting with the next generation. And even as we're attempting to pour in and help them sharpen their faith walk and so forth, it does the same to us. And there's also just a sense of stewardship here. You know, we have been richly blessed. And here's a chance to, in some ways, share just a tiny bit of those blessings with the folks coming behind us.
Yeah. Thank you, Ron. Did you give him a hand? Thank you for being willing to share, Ron. And I can affirm that Betsy does have the gift of hospitality, wonderful cook, and Ron certainly has the gift of encouragement. Well, I wanted to close today just by saying, you don't have to sign up for mentoring ministry. That's not the point of the sermon today. It's to simply say, the next generation needs our help, and we need the next generation. We need your help, young people. To be a healthy body of Christ, we've got to move into the future together. And we want 2020 to be more intentional and focused on that here at ACC. And so I'd love to dream with you if you have ideas, if you'd like to serve. There's still opportunities to serve with Julie in children's ministry, Taylor in student ministry. All of us can be in prayer for the next generation, even if maybe a relationship isn't on your plate at this time. And that's what we want to do to close out the service. We're going to spend some time in prayer together. That's what Taylor was going to lead us through, but I'll do that. But right before we do, let's just point out the helpful resources I have there on the handout. There's a few books I would recommend. The first one, anyone in our church, if you want to know more, please read this, Faith for Exiles. It's easy to find on Amazon. I don't make a commission off of how many we buy or sell, so don't worry about that. If you're a parent, I would highly recommend, or a grandparent, and you want to understand your child better, I would highly recommend iGen by Gene Twinge. It will help you love your student, your child, better and more deeply. And if you're a young person, I would honestly recommend that book as well, because it'll help. You'll be like, oh my goodness, that's why I do that. It's so incredibly insightful. So I would really recommend those. The other two are really good as well. So you can examine those, see what you like. But to close today, we're going to have a final song. But before we do, we wanted to spend some time in prayer. And there's four categories we want to pray for. The children in our church, the students, middle school and high school, young adults, so those who are in the college age and kind of first career, those sorts of people, 20s, 30s, early 30s, and then our parents. We just want to spend some time praying over that. And so I'll describe which one we're praying for and then give us 30 seconds of silence. Would you just kind of lift up a prayer to Jesus for that group? And then I'll close that category in prayer and we'll move on to the next, okay? All right, well, let's start with our children in our church. We want to lift them up in prayer. And really, I would ask that you pray for their souls, that they would make a decision for Christ. That's when the majority of faith decisions, people placing their trust in Jesus, that's when they happen. So would you pray for that today? Or you missed it at 9:30. We had two baptisms, two separate families baptize their young children. And just incredible. And would you pray for more of that to happen here? And pray for Julie and her team as they bless our children here. Let's pray. Father, we ask and pray that you would bless this next generation of children, Lord, that they would come to know you. Would you equip their teachers and their leaders and their parents and just bless them to hear and receive the gospel story, and that they would place their trust and their faith in you, Jesus. We ask and we pray that more and more would come to faith in you, and we ask that we could bless them in whatever way we can. Thank you for the children in our church. God, help us to steward that resource incredibly well. We want to love them with your love and develop them into just young Christian leaders. We pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So next, we'd like to pray for the middle school and high school students in our church, and they're going through incredibly difficult times, learning and growing and developing, and also the world throws at them a lot of things. And so I'd love to just spend some time in prayer and ask you to pray that they would be strong in the face of temptation and that there would be rich, meaningful relationships around them that help influence them for Christ. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for our young people in our church, grateful for our middle school students and our high school students, God, and that you've brought them here. Thank you for Taylor and Parker and the work that they are doing. We ask that you will bless them and their team. And God, we ask that you would continue just to pour out your love on our middle school students and high school students. Would you keep the darkness of the enemy away? Would you break the lies and strongholds in their lives that he has set up? And would you help them to develop meaningful relationships with Christians that where they can grow together and follow you together? Lord, we love you and we pray this in your name. Amen. Well, next we'd like to pray for young adults. So anyone who's kind of in the 18 to 30 range, we want to bless them. It's a tough time, man. You're figuring out where you're going to go with vocation, career, college, lots of transitions. And man, it's just tough. Relationships, marriage, all those sorts of things, dating. So would you pray for them? And specifically, would you pray that they would stand firm in their faith, even as they go off to college, even as they leave home, as they leave maybe their home church? Would you pray that they would stand firm in their faith? Let's pray. God, we lift up to you our young adults all around the city in our church, God, that they would stand firm in their faith in you and that you would just put people around them who can help them walk through these times of transitions and identity formation. God, thank you for the chance to work with them. It's such a rich blessing in my life, and I'm grateful that our church has a space for young adults. God, would you bless them? Would you strengthen their faith at this time? We pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, we'd like to pray for parents. they need your prayers. And so I'd love, if you are a parent, why don't we stand up? We'll stretch a little bit. If you're a parent, would you stand up? And then love for everyone else to just pray over you. And so if you, I know. If you're a student or a child, would you just put your hand on your parent's shoulder? Do it. Be brave. You can do it. And would you, during this time, would you just say a prayer over them? And if you are a parent, would you pray for those who are going through that season right now? Would you pray for strength for them and wisdom on how to walk through a messy world with their children? Let's pray. God, we're thankful for the role of parenthood and really grateful that it changes us, God, this role. And so we ask for strength and stamina for parents in this room. We ask for wisdom as they navigate a messy world and try to help their kids live out a Christian faith. Would you give them strength? Would you give them courage to have real discussions with their children and with their young people, God? We love you so much, and we just want to ask a blessing over them and a blessing over Taylor and Courtney, too, as they are going to become parents either today or tomorrow. So we ask a blessing over them. Thank you, God, for this day and that we get to do this together. We love you. We pray all this in your name. Amen.